And we just ask that this morning that your presence would just abound in this place, and that, yeah, Lord, that you would just touch all of our hearts. Amen. Amen. All right, let's welcome Pastor Nick.
Perfect, perfect. Oh. Who is that? Is that Susan? Is that you? I know. Starting over here today, and then I promise I'll make my way back over. All right. Well, good morning, Mount Valley Chapel. How are we doing today? Oh, well, I don't believe any of you, because it just, yeah, amen, amen. Hey, you know, real quick before we jump into things, obviously it's been cold, right? I mean, I think we all can agree it's been really cold. I know that there's been some families that have had pipes burst, even just within the last hour and things, and obviously, for those that don't know, right now we have no water at the church, so use the bathroom at your own risk, I guess. But you know what? You know, we've been talking. That's kind of been the forefront. Like, the pipes are frozen, or we don't have water. But you know what? You know what we do have? We have the living water, right? Amen. I know that's kind of cheesy and corny, but like, hopefully that'll lift our spirit. Like, even if we don't have quote unquote running water, we have the living water that flows from us. And so, so before we kind of just jump into things, I do just want to pray for all of us, and pray for those families that aren't here today just because of certain situations with the freezing water and all that kind of stuff. So let's just pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for today. God, thank you for who you are, Lord. God, thank you for the opportunity we have to even gather, Lord. I know that there's churches around the country right now because of the temperatures that are so cold, Lord. They've closed their doors and they ask people to stay home just because it's that cold, Lord. So thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to come and gather and worship you this morning. And Lord, that's what we're going to do. Water or no water, we're going to worship you, Father God. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who is the living water. Thank you, Lord, that it flows in us and through us, Father God. Again, I just ask that you'd be with us today and bless our time of worship of you this morning. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, we got a couple things we got to do this morning. As Elise mentioned, it is their last Sunday, but we'll get to that at the end. So save your tears for the end. But what we do have today is we have the wonderful privilege of doing some child dedications this morning. We can be happy and celebrate that. There we go. Thank you. Okay. Yes, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And for some of you might be asking, what is child dedications? Okay. I will tell you. I'm glad you asked. Okay. First and foremost, like, what is a child dedication? Okay. I want to be upfront and honest. There's really nothing in Scripture that speaks to the fact or the act of child dedication. Okay, we do have the Jewish and Hebrew tradition of the firstborn being offered to the Lord. We get this from what happened in Egypt when God sent that last plague. Do you guys remember this? Okay, God sent that last plague, and for those that didn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, what was the requirement? The firstborn. The firstborn was taken. And ever since then, God had established in Israel that the firstborn male would be offered to the Lord. He says, the firstborn is mine. And so anytime there was a firstborn male child, he was brought up to the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, to the tabernacle or to the temple, and they were offered to the Lord. And the Lord then redeemed them. Now, they didn't sacrifice their child, so understand that there wasn't like a child sacrifice that took place. There was an offering that took place in place of the firstborn, but the firstborn was then offered to the Lord. Now, we don't do that today. Okay, this was strictly Jewish and Hebrew custom. One of the things that we have closely related to anything in Scripture about a child dedication, so to speak, is the story between Hannah and her son Samuel. You can find this in 1 Samuel. Here's Hannah. She is a wife. She wants a child. She can't have a child, and so she's praying earnestly to the Lord that the Lord would bless her with a child, and she says, Lord, if you bless me with a son, I will dedicate him to you. I will give him to you for the work and the service of the Lord. And so God heard her pleas. He heard her cries. He gave her a son, Samuel. And the Bible says that after he was weaned, she then presented him to the temple, to Eli, and said, here he is, he's yours. And so for the rest of Samuel's life, he spent in the work and the service of the temple of the Lord. He became one of the first prophets that we have in Israel. He's the one who anointed King David, King Saul and King David, okay? And so that's kind of close to what we have. That's not what we're doing today either. We're not having these kids come forward and then they're going to like dedicate their lives to serving me in this church for the rest of their lives, although that would be cool. I'm into that if that's what you want to do, but, okay, that's not what we're doing either, okay? What we're really doing today, what the heart behind child dedication is this. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we read this. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he would not depart from it." So when we do child dedications, what we're really doing is it's actually kind of two things. Yes, we're saying to the Lord and we're dedicating our child. Look, we want to raise our child in the Lord. We want to dedicate him or her to you. But really what this is about is that it's really about the parents than it is more the children, right? Because it's the parents who are coming alongside and saying, we are dedicating our lives, i.e. also our children, to the Lord. Meaning we want to raise our children. We want to commit to raising our children in the ways of the Lord. How do we do that? It starts in the home, right? By telling them Bible stories, reading the Bibles, telling them about Jesus, telling them about God, telling them about the things. It starts in the home. And so that's really when we do child dedications, what we're really doing is we should really call it parent dedication is what we should call it. Because that's really what we're doing this morning. But there's also a second aspect to this, and I want you guys to hear this, especially all of you that are in this room right here, right now. As these children get dedicated here in just a moment, and as we dedicate these parents in the raising of their children, we're also dedicating you. We're dedicating you because what we're doing this morning, and while with you being here as a family, as a church body, what we are essentially saying as well is that we're coming alongside you parents in helping you raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Amen. And I think that's something that can be missed in the church. Because I don't know about you, when I was growing up, there was a lot of, oh, the kids are running around and they're screaming and there's all these things, right? And we don't like that, right? Because it gets in the way or it's distracting, yes? Like, we can admit that, right? Nobody wants to. But let's be honest, like, that's stuff that happens. I'm sure all of you, if you're a parent, I'm sure you've probably experienced that in some way or another if you've been in church a long time with children. That's why I love what we do on the first Sunday of the month. We have our family service where it is chaotic and the kids are screaming, right? I mean, even just this last Sunday, little Josiah, right? But that's what this is about. Why? Because the children need to see their parents worshiping the Lord. And the children need to see the church body worshiping the Lord. Christ said, "Bring the kids to me." And so if we just restrict and leave our children downstairs to our amazing kids team, by the way, they are going to miss out on what their parents get to do on Sunday. Because worship isn't just about what happens on Sunday. Hopefully things are carrying over throughout the week. But when we come and gather once a week, this is an opportunity for our young children, our young people, to see how the body worships the Lord. And so when we dedicate these children, you are essentially volunteering to say, we stand beside you. And we will do what it takes to help you raise your kids. Whether that's providing advice, whether that's providing guidance, whether that's offering up a free night so that mom and dad can get away to have a date night or something. Okay, whatever it is. Okay? But essentially what we're saying is we're coming alongside these parents and we're saying we're here to help you. We're here to help you raise your kids in the ways and the knowledge of the Lord, so that when they get older, they won't depart from it. So that when they get older, they will not depart from it. And we have an opportunity this morning to dedicate four children. So I'm going to ask my wife to come up, Jake and Maddie to come up with little JJ, Tiffany and Josiah, and of course, Eric and Elise with little Adeline. So why don't you go ahead and come on up here. All right. So in case you're wondering what we have up here, of course, we have, this is Taylor. This is little Taylor. Can you say hi? She's cute, right? I'm biased. She's my daughter. Okay. And then here we have Jacob Jr. or JJ. Can you say hi, JJ? And then over here we have Tiffany with her son Josiah. And then, of course, Eric and Elise with little Adeline. Oh. Yeah. Yes. And so before we pray and before we dedicate, I want to ask you parents right here, right now, between you and your spouse, between you and the Lord, are you dedicating yourselves into raising your son or your daughter in the ways of the Lord? Amen. Amen. Church family, will you stand? And church family, I'm going to ask you the same thing. Are you standing and choosing to stand alongside these families here in helping them and encouraging them in raising their children in the ways of the Lord? If that is true, say yes and amen.
Yes, amen.
Let's pray this morning. Father God, Lord, I just want to thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for the gift that you've given us in these children. And Father God, your heart is for children. Because God, you yourself said that unless we have childlike faith, we could never inherit the kingdom. It starts with children. In fact, even yourself, Jesus, you became a child. The God of the universe became a child. And so we need to remember the importance of raising godly children. Lord, I thank you so much for each and every single parent that is up here right now. God, I thank you for Eric and Elise who are taking a stand and choosing to raise Adeline, to know you, to worship you, to love you. God, I pray for Tiffany. Thank you, Father God, that she is taking a stand and choosing to say, I am going to raise my son in the ways of the Lord. Even in the midst of challenges and trials that she herself may face, she is choosing to dedicate Josiah to you, Father, and raising him to know you. God, you know Jake and Maudie's story. Father God, you know the trials that they have faced, even with the birth of JJ and his sister. Father God, but even though there have been trials and though they've been many, Father God, they here today choose to stand and say yes to you first and foremost. But Lord, they have chosen to say yes to raising JJ into knowing you. And Father God, Lord, I thank you for Taylor. God, the gift that you've given us and our daughter. Thank you, Father God, for my amazing wife who takes responsibility of raising the kids in the home. Father God, would you just help Megan and I both to raise all three of our kids to knowing you and every child here, Lord, so that they would not depart from you as they come outside of our care in the years to come. But they will always be under your watchful eye. They will always be under your care. And Father God, thank you for this church congregation, this church body, this church family who is choosing to stand alongside these parents and saying, yes, Lord, we are dedicating ourselves to these children, to these families, to help them raise these children in the ways of the Lord. So Father God, right now we dedicate these children to you. Lord Jesus, would you touch their hearts right here and right now? Even at the young ages that they are, Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would already begin to stir in their little hearts and their little minds to know more about you. And Father God, I pray and I thank you in advance, Lord, for the day that you would choose them, that you would call them, and that they would give their lives to you, Father God. And like Hannah and Samuel, who would dedicate their life in service of you. Thank you, Lord, for that day. But right now, Father, would you strengthen these families? Would you strengthen these parents? And would you strengthen our church? And Lord, would you help us to do everything that we can to raise this next generation to be warriors, to be pillars, to be ambassadors for you? Father God, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name, all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can we just give a big round of applause for the Lord and these families this morning? Thank you so, so, so much. Yes, get a picture there. Get a picture there. And before you guys step down, I do have certificates that I want to give you guys to say that we have dedicated your child here at Mountain Valley Chapel on this day, January 14th, 2024. So thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you guys so much. Can we just give them one more round of applause this morning? Thank you. And you can be seated. You can be seated. Watch that one. All right. Thank you again, church family, for that. Thank you for being here and being a part of that. At this time, if anyone with kids wants to, we do have our child care available this morning. So if you'd like to send them down, now is the time to do that. Just know that here in just a moment, we're going to have them come back up. And because we do have a little thing at the end here that we want to do to honor the moms here on their last Sunday with us. But before we do that, we do have to get into God's Word. Amen. Amen. I just want to check with everyone this morning. For those that are visiting with us this morning, one of the things we've done as a church, as we've kicked off 2024, is we've kind of started a church-wide Bible reading plan. And essentially what the focus of this Bible reading plan is to really just get everyone in the Word, right? It's important to be in God's Word, and we're going to talk more about that today. But I just want to ask real quick for those of you, how is that going? Like, I want to hear from you this morning. How are you guys still reading your Bibles? Let's start there. Are we still reading our Bibles? Okay, amen. Are we following along in the Bible reading plan? All right, amen. How many of you have kind of missed a day or two? My hands up. All right. How many of you are just going to keep going? Yeah, we're just going to keep going. All right. It's okay. It is okay that we miss a day or two. Again, as we talked about last week, and we're going to talk about it this week, we're not doing the Bible reading plan just so that you can like check a box, okay? We're not doing the Bible reading plan so that you can get all like feel good about yourself for reading through the Bible in a whole year, although that's a great accomplishment. Really what we're encouraging and wanting to do with this Bible reading plan is that we just need to be in the Word. Pure and simple. We need to be in the Word, especially in today's day and age where the Word is being twisted or there's more words that are being added and everyone is believing what they think they know is best. And the truth and the reality is what we need is God's Word to tell us what it is we need, because He's the one who knows what we need. And so again, I just want to encourage all of you to continue reading your Bibles, whether you're following along in our Bible reading plan, whether you have a journal and you're doing the SOAP method or whatever method you use when you journal and study Scripture. I just want to encourage you to continue to do that. And of course, as you know, the messages that we'll have here through the month of January and into February, they're going to come from something that you would have read during that week in the Bible reading plan. So just know that we're all just kind of having that same continuity together. Which brings us to our message this morning, and I promise to keep this brief this morning. Who laughed? Marie, was that you? Did you laugh? I promise, that's my goal. I'm going to keep things brief this morning because I do want to make sure we have time to honor Eric and Elise, as they definitely deserve to be honored this morning. But I did not want to forsake what I felt what God wanted to say to us this morning through His Word. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Last week we kicked off our sermon series with Listen. Again, we're exploring God's Word. We're going through a Bible reading plan. And last week we talked about the very first sibling rivalry, right? We talked about the story of Cain and Abel. Okay, we talked about how Cain was following in his dad's footsteps as the firstborn. He was the worker of the ground. And then we had Abel, who was taking care of the sheep and the flock. And then one day, they presented an offering to the Lord, and God had regard for Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering. And we kind of talked about what does that mean. We talked about Cain's sinful downfall is that he was prideful and selfish, and he withheld from the Lord. We talked about how Abel lived by faith and offered the first fruits and the best to God through faith. And we also talked about how when God corrects Cain, He actually gives him an opportunity to repent. But But the reality is, as we know of Cain, his heart was wicked. And as a result of it, sin controlled his life and he killed his brother. So we had the first sibling rivalry, which also became the first murder. And we focused again last week on what God really cares about when it comes to our worship of him, which is our hearts. We're going to kind of continue in that thread today as we get into Luke chapter 10, because we're also going to be talking about another sibling rivalry that takes place this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be in verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I'm going to go ahead and read that for us this morning, and then we're just going to kind of dive in and talk a little bit about what's going on within this particular story that Luke records for us. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what it is it that God really wants for us. I feel what God wants for us this morning. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, here's what God's word says. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Father God, Lord, again, we just come to you with great thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come and worship you freely this morning. Even in the midst of the weather and all the things, God, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you again for just the opportunity to worship you and to hear from you, God, through your word. God, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning, Father God. What is it that you have for us today? Lord, as you know, this message has just resonated with just within my own spirit, Father. And so, God, I just pray that you would just speak through me, and God, that you would touch the hearts and minds of those who would be here today. Speak for us, Lord. Your servants are listening. We love you, and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, here we have another sibling rivalry, so to speak. We have two sisters, Martha and Mary. Now, as you'll see here in the text, there's really not much that goes on in this story. It's only a few verses, but there is actually so much depth that comes from this, and we're going to talk a little bit about that here in a moment. But I just want to go back and just kind of talk real quick about what's really going on. Here in this part of Scripture, at the end of Luke chapter 10, all the rest of Luke chapter 10, Jesus, he just sent out the 70 or the 72, okay, depending on what translation you have, to go out into all the other villages to prepare the way of the Lord, essentially, to basically get these cities ready. They go and they proclaim the kingdom, they raise the dead, they heal the sick, they cast out, they do all these things. Jesus gives them authority to do all these things, and then they come back and they're all excited about what's going on and everything. And then later on we get this passage about the Good Samaritan, and Jesus tells the story about how we're supposed to love our neighbors. And then all of a sudden we come to this little passage of Scripture at the end of Luke chapter 10. And many scholars over the years have always often wondered, like, why here? What is it about this story? No other gospel tells it this way. Like, why? What is it about this story that Christ wants us to know, that Luke wanted to make sure we knew? And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But just know that this story is here for a purpose. And we're going to talk about that here today. So again, here's Jesus, verse 38. "Now they went on their way, and Jesus entered a village." Here's one thing you're going to know about Luke. Luke is he's a historian, he's a doctor, he's very much into the details, but at the same time, he's also not very much into the details. With Luke, you're going to see things like this: he entered a village. Now, we know through John's gospel what village he's actually speaking of. if this is truly Martha's home, and she has a sister named Mary, later on in John, we get the revelation that they also have a brother named Lazarus, okay? And this is the same famous Lazarus who dies and Christ comes, and right? You guys know that story, okay? And do you guys remember where they were from? Bethany, I heard it. Awesome, Bethany, okay? And so by little inference, although Luke says it's a village, he doesn't really give us the full detail, we know that where they're talking about is Bethany, which just is a town just outside of Jerusalem, just by a few miles. So Jesus comes and he enters this village, he enters this town, and he goes to a house, and it says a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, we don't really know much about Martha and Mary and Lazarus really outside of what we see in the Gospels. Many think that either Martha is widowed or never married at all, but the fact that she's mentioned as the keeper welcoming Jesus into her house, it's very much likely that this is her home. She is the keeper of the house. And then it mentions her little sister, most likely little sister, Mary. Now, Martha, again, her occupation, we don't really know, but we know that she is the keeper of the house. So when people come over, her job is to be hospitable, right? Like when you invite people into your own home, right? You want to be hospitable. You want to take care of them. You want to make sure that they have something to drink or something to eat. You want to make sure the house is in order, yes? Unless you come over to our house, it's a mess. And that's not a knock on Megan. We just have three kids who destroy our house. But you're all welcome to come over if you'd like. Not all at once, please. And call ahead, like months in advance. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But the point is, Martha's job at this point, as she's welcoming in Jesus and his disciples, most likely, and maybe anybody else who might be following him, her job is to be the hostess with the mostest, right? Her job is to take care of things. And then you got Mary. Now, what you would expect to happen is that Mary would come alongside her sister and help her, right? I mean, isn't that what any other respectable sister would do when they see their older sister slaving away, trying to keep the house tidy and make, right? Right? Okay, so, yeah. As we talked about last week, siblings, for whatever reason, we love them, but we don't, right? Okay? You would expect that to be what Mary is doing, helping her sister. But what we find is that Mary is sitting and listening to the teaching of Jesus. Now, what is that about? Now, what we need to understand something here is when Jesus goes into people's homes, Jesus is always about work. He's always about the kingdom of God. And so even as Jesus enters into this home, you can expect Jesus to do what he always does, teach, because he's a teacher. And so here's Jesus being welcomed into this home, teaching. Again, we find Martha slaving away and Mary sitting at his feet. And as you can likely assume, Martha's not too happy about this, right? As we see in verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." I want to pause for a moment. These next few verses we're going to look at they're pregnant. They're full of so much things here that we kind of glance over when we just read the scriptures. Martha was distracted with much serving. That word serving in Greek is diakonoi, which is the word we get for deacon and deaconess. It's a good word. It means serving. That's why we call them deacons and deaconess. That's why we have those in churches, yes? But Luke tells us that she's distracted with it. How many of you have ever been distracted when it comes to serving? It's amazing how we can take something that is so life-giving, something that Christ calls us to do, and yet be so distracted with it. Martha was distracted. Now, it's one thing to be distracted. But what happens when we get distracted with serving, we can get frustrated, right? Has anyone else ever been frustrated while serving?
Never.
Never, right? And here we really get to reveal and get to see what's going on behind Martha in her heart. It says that she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care?" Now pause for a moment. Acknowledge something here. Martha knows who this man is. She calls him Lord, which is right, because that's who Jesus is, yes? But yet, she has the audacity to come up to Jesus, the Son of God, God in living flesh, and ask him, "Do you not care?" Of course, nobody in this room has ever come to Jesus and asked that question, right? She says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, we know Jesus cares, yes? I mean, that's the easy answer. But as we'll see here in a moment, God isn't God, Jesus. He's not really concerned whether or not to reply to Martha, "Of course I care." Again, like we talked about last week, what Jesus is going to reveal to us and to Martha is what he really, truly cares about, which is her heart. And we know this because she tells Jesus, "Tell her to help me." So she goes up to the God of the universe and demands that he tell Mary to help her. And again, as we see here in just a moment, we really see the heart of God. We really see Jesus' heart. His heart for Martha, and really, I think, to us too, what he truly cares about. Verse 41 says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha.'" I want you guys to notice something here. When you see these, Jesus, he did this often when he was trying to get somebody's attention or when he was trying to prove a point. He would say this over and over again in his teachings, "Truly, truly," right? Because he's wanting to catch our attention. And here he's looking at Martha and he's saying, "Martha, Martha." He's rebuking her, he's correcting her, but know that in the tone of the text, it's very subtle, it's very compassionate, because again, what he's trying to do is speak to Martha's heart. And he says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion." In fact, the Greek superlative is probably preferred here, where it says, "Mary has chosen what is best or better, which will not be taken away from her." And that's it. Then we go into Luke chapter 11. And Jesus is on the road and he's getting ready to do work. You would hope and expect that maybe there was some kind of response afterwards, which I'm sure there probably was, but Luke just doesn't want to give us those details. And so when I get to heaven and I have a conversation with Martha, I want to be like, "So what was it? What? How was that?" Right? None of us are going to want to do that, right? We all want to point out all the flaws in the people in the text. They never want to talk about our flaws, of course. But I want you guys to see what Jesus does here. And what God is speaking to us today. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." So many of us are troubled about many things, anxious about many things. And there are things to be troubled and things to be anxious about. There's so much going on just within our own church family. Pipes freezing, not having running water. We have people who are sick and illnesses, surgeries coming up, doctor appointments, waiting to get diagnoses on things, financial situations, marital situations, so many things that we can be anxious and troubled about. But hear the words of Jesus today. He says, one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What is it that Mary chose? She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. She chose to sit and hear the teachings of the God of the universe. Because the truth of everything is, all the stuff that Martha was doing, I want you guys to hear this, it wasn't necessarily wrong or bad, right? She was doing what she was supposed to do as the hostess of the home. She's taking care of those things, yes? But yet she has the God of the universe in the room next door. And she has an opportunity to spend time with him and hear from him. And she has chosen to be busy and focused on other things. If anybody else has been in that situation, can I just get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We too often choose to be distracted with the things going on around us and fail to miss out on the fact that we have the God of the universe right here, right now, who wants to speak to us. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion and it won't be taken away. All the things that Martha was doing could have been taken away. Could be taken away. All the things that we do for him can be taken away. But there's one thing that will never be taken away. It's your identity in him. And him being in you. That will never be taken from you. We even shared this last week. And so, what does that mean then for us? Because again, this passage speaks to me. It speaks to me very closely as a pastor whose job is to serve. What this passage really reveals to us, and what Jesus, I think, is saying to us, he gives us what is really needed most for our lives. So what is it that we need most in this life? It's to be with Jesus. Pure and simple is to be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Over serving, over activity, over anything else in this life, the best thing is to be with Jesus. David, a man after God's own heart, would write this in one of his many psalms, Psalm 27. You can just make a note. I won't have it on the screen, but I encourage you to go back and look at these. Psalm 27. Verse 4, he says this. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. King David, the greatest king in Israel, the one that God made a promise that he would always have one of his heirs ruling and reigning on the throne, the man that is after God's own heart, he says, one thing I have asked the Lord, and in one thing I seek after. It's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his temple. What is he saying? There's one thing that I seek, and it's to be with him. That's Psalm 27, verse 4. Paul, who I would argue next to Jesus is the most influential figure in the church today that we have. Half of the New Testament was written by this man. So here we have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking to the Corinthian church, and he reveals this to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." So what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, who are full of ton of problems, much like our churches today, Paul is reminding them that there's one thing that I sought with you, was to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Paul is saying this is what's most important, being with Jesus. And if King David doesn't convince you, or if the Apostle Paul doesn't convince you, let's actually look at Christ Himself and see if He can convince you that this is the best thing, most important thing for us. In John chapter 15, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And here we are with His Olivet Discourse. And He says this in John 15, verse 4. He says, "Abide in Me and I in you." That word "abide" means to live in Him. Christ is getting ready to go to the cross, and he's praying to the Lord, and He's talking to the Lord, and He's also speaking to His disciples, and He's saying, "Abide in Me, live in Me, and I will live in you." He is saying that this is the most important thing. Abide in Me. And really, truly, that term "abide," we'll see here in just a moment. When it comes to abiding in Christ, it has nothing to do with anything that we do. It has everything to do with what He does in you and for you. When it comes to abiding, we just do it. That's it. We just do it. And Christ does the work. So what then is Jesus saying here? And we think about this passage of Scripture with Martha, who's distracted about doing many, many things, good things for the Lord, serving Jesus. And yet, here's Christ Himself telling her, "You're missing it." What is it then that Christ is saying here? Well, here's what I think Christ is saying here. We must be with Jesus before we do for Jesus. We must be with Jesus before we do for Jesus. Again, Christ Himself, John 15, continuing on, verse 4, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." So if you want to live for the Lord, and if you want to work for the Lord, you want to serve the Lord, it starts by being with Him. Otherwise, you can't do, there's no fruit. You won't produce anything. He says in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." That word "nothing" in the Greek means nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. And that's what I think the point of the text is here this morning. Because you may have heard this passage preached before. I've preached this passage before. And you get a lot of pastors, and again, I'm one of them, who are guilty of saying things like this. "Well, we can't all just be a Mary, right? We need the Marthas." Have you heard that before? "And we can't all just be Marthas, because then we need some Marys, right?" And so a lot of times pastors will try and make this passage about finding balance in our lives, where we try to be like Martha, who do the things that we need to do for the Lord, but make sure we don't neglect being with Jesus. And can I say, if that's the point of this passage, then I think we're missing what Christ is actually saying. Because what is Jesus saying? you are distracted with other things. You are anxious and distracted with other things. Mary has chosen the best thing, which is to be with me. And so to me, what I think for us today is the importance and the point of this text is that it's not about trying to find balance in your life. It's not trying to be a Martha and a Mary. It's about being with Jesus, plain and simple, period. Now, you might feel a little passion behind my voice, and it's because this passage speaks so deeply to my own heart and my own life. Again, I'm a pastor. This is my job. I remember when I was being interested and felt called to go into ministry, and I remember saying this lie to myself. One day, maybe if I actually go into full-time ministry, I'll be able to do the things that I know, like spend time in God's Word every day and pray to God every single day and be a good follower of Him every single day. If I just become a pastor, then I'll be able to do those things. And in the 12 years that I've been in ministry, it has been the most difficult and challenging time to be with Jesus. And please hear me, Mount Valley Chapel. This is not a condemning or a knock on any of you because I'm so caught up in serving that I can't. Please, that's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is that what matters most for all of us, regardless of profession or vocation or calling in life, is to be with Jesus, period. To be with Jesus, period. We need to be with Jesus before we do for Jesus. Which then begs the question, then why is it so important that we be with Jesus? Why is it so important that we be with Jesus? And again, I want to keep this simple for all of us here today. We must be with Jesus. It's so important we be with Jesus because we must know Jesus. We must know Jesus. And that word know, I want you to hear me. So often through the Old Testament and in the Scriptures, they talk about the relationship between a husband and a wife, right? And it says, and then he knew his wife. Do we know what we're talking about when he says this? Okay, I think, do we need to go back to Sunday school? Because Julie can tell you, she can probably teach, no? Okay, it means he's intimate, okay? They have relations together. It's the most deepest, intimate thing that can take place. And a marriage is also described as our relationship with Christ. So in a sense, we must know Christ in that deep, intimate way. Not just know and have a knowledge of Him, but to truly know Him and Him know us. Because as I've said at the back in December when we started talking about this Bible reading plan, as I said all the way back in the summer when we came here and we went through these the foundation series, and we were talking about the importance of listening to God through His Word. We need to know Jesus. And we need to know Him through His Word. Why? Because there are a lot of voices out there that sound like Jesus, and they're not Jesus. And you only know who Jesus is by knowing Him, spending time with Him, hearing Him. And you get that primarily through His Word. So again, you can understand why I'm passionate about this. You can understand why this year, as we were kicking off 2024, my heart for all of us is to be in God's Word so that we may know Him. You may have heard me say, we need to get into this until it gets into us. That's how we truly know Him. Again, why is it so important? Paul, again, will tell us in Philippians chapter 3. You can write this down, Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. Again, here is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one that God handpicked to bring the good news to the Gentiles, the one that God used to write, again, nearly half of the New Testament, these letters that we have to read about church etiquette and Christian life and all these things. This very same Paul will give us and tell us exactly what he thinks is the most important thing when it comes to being with Jesus. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. He says this, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he gives us his pedigree. He gives us his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So here's Paul saying, if any of you have any reason to boast about anything you've ever done for Jesus, I have more. And here's what Paul has to say about the things that he's done for Christ. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To summarize what Paul is saying here, regardless of all the things that I've done or could do for Christ, nothing compares to knowing him. Nothing compares to knowing him. He says he counts it all as rubbish, garbage, trash. We need to know him. Jesus himself in John chapter 10 will tell us just how important it is that we know him. You can write these verses down. John chapter 10, actually just all of John chapter 10. It's a great chapter. We get a lot of the I am statements from Christ in John chapter 10. And here we get Christ in John chapter 10, verse 14, saying this very thing, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me. And you jump down to verse 27. He says, my sheep, remember Christ the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Christ is saying what's most important here is to know him. And if you fast forward just a couple more chapters in John 17, again, here he is. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to go to the garden and pray, and he's praying to the Lord. He's given his high priestly prayer here in John 17. And in verse 3, he reveals to us this astounding statement. John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, which is what we want in life, yes? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Christ says, you want to know what eternal life is? Here it is. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Period. You want eternal life? Know Jesus. Know Jesus, know eternal life. Know Jesus, eternal life. That's a freebie I just thought of right there. Thanks. But that's what's most important. And then Christ himself will also warn us. One last thing again. Why is it, again, we're asking the question, why is it important that we know Jesus? Why is it important that we be with Jesus? Again, to know him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself would make a remarkable statement. Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is considered the greatest teachings of Christ ever. And here he's getting ready to wrap up that teaching. And he says this in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Verse 23. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Are you beginning to see the importance of knowing Christ? Again, here in our text that we read this morning is Martha, who is busy about doing things for Jesus. Is it wrong to do things for Jesus? No. But she missed out on the more important thing, the better thing, which was actually being with him. And with the passage that we just read, it is a terrifying thing to think that there are people out there who do things for Jesus, but they never knew him. We think that if we just do enough for him, that'll be enough. It'll get me enough tallies in the good book that'll outweigh the bad, and I'll get into heaven. But what we just read in John 17, verse 3, says, this is eternal life, that they know you, God, and the one that you sent, which is me. And it's, as Paul says, it's the only thing that comes through faith in Christ. And so, what does that mean for us today here in our church, here at Mountain Valley Chapel, here in this great valley? I think we need to remember these words. We need to remember the story of Mary and Martha. Mary, who chose the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We need to be with Jesus. Plain and simple. And when I think about here in this building and what we're doing, it's not about our worship. It's not about our sound. It's not about our youth ministries or our children's ministries or any other ministries. It's about him. And all those things can be taken away. But our relationship with him can never be taken away. We need to remember these things. And so then what is the application? Again, it's not try to be a Mary and try to be a Martha. That's not it. It's not it. Because if that's it, then essentially what we're saying is that we know we need to be with Jesus. And yet here's my list of things that I need to get done. Here's the list of things that I need to do. So then I need to figure out how to find time and fit Jesus into my schedule. And although we do need to do that, but understand that the mindset and the heart behind that is saying that Jesus isn't first. What we need to do is we need to prioritize Christ, period. In everything we do, in our lives, in our marriages, in how we're raising our children, in our jobs, in what we do here at this church, Christ is first and foremost. Period. Period. We need to prioritize Christ. Even more than the worship nights, even more than the prayer nights. And I'm being bold here because I know how much you'll love your prayer nights. And I do too. Even more than those things, even more than the healing miracles, even more than anything else, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. If I could take from the great theologian Casting Crowns, again, you guys know I love my Casting Crowns. They have an amazing song called Healer. It's an amazing song. And all through that song, it talks about all the great things that can come with Christ, like healings. And they make an astounding statement. But even more than the healing, we need the healer. More than the healing, we need the healer. Again, the message behind that is that we need Jesus. So more than our worship ministry or our children's, more than anything that we do here, we need Jesus. We need to prioritize Jesus. Because if we prioritize Christ and we surrender to His will and obedience to Him and what He's saying to us, then everything else falls into place. Everything else falls into place. But what we've done is we've gotten it backwards. We've been trying to build these great ministries, and yet we neglect Christ. And in reality, we become like Martha, who gets stressed and anxious and distracted with doing for Christ instead of being with Christ. We need to be with Christ. We need to prioritize Christ. And what prioritizing Christ means is, again, that's between you and Jesus. I can't sit here and tell you exactly what that looks like in your own life. But what I would argue, instead of trying to fit Christ into your schedule, get rid of your schedule and let Christ set your schedule. Throw it out. Throw your schedule out. And I know that's hard for some of us because some of us run our own businesses. And if I don't do my job, then I can't get paid and I can't take care of my family and all these things, right? And so then the worries and the stresses of life come. But can I just say that if we prioritize Christ, do we not have a Heavenly Father who will take care of everything that you need when we prioritize Him? Matthew chapter 6, it's the great chapter, again, in the Sermon on the Mount where He's talking about the stresses and worries of life. And Christ Himself says, you guys worry about all these things. You worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. But then you have the birds of the air. Does God not care and provide for them? How much more is He going to care for and provide for His children, the ones that He loves? Then He says in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Jesus first and foremost, and everything else will be added unto you. Everything will be added unto you. He'll also say in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All the things that we can be doing for Him can be taken away from us. Our jobs that we have, all of it. But it's His word that never passes away. Being with Christ, again, He says to Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion and it won't be taken away from her. It won't be taken from her. We must know Jesus. We must prioritize Jesus, and we know Jesus by spending time with Jesus. We know Jesus by prioritizing Him so that when He does speak and when He does call you to do for Him, you then know that it's Him who's talking to you. Like when He may ask a certain group of people to uproot their life to a place where they've never known and start an entire nation for God. And then fast forward some 6,000, who knows? Thousands of years later, He might call another family to do the same thing and uproot their life to a place that they don't know or never been, but God's calling them there. Why? Because they have been with Jesus, and Jesus has told them what it is they want for them to do. So, my question for all of us this morning, when it comes to Jesus, what is keeping you from being with Him? And what is keeping you from knowing Him? Again, I can't tell you what that is. That's between you and Jesus. But can I just say that we need to prioritize Him? We need to put Him first in everything that we do. Even before me as your pastor, my priority is to be with Him. Even before my responsibility and privilege to be the father to my children, my priority is to be with Him. Before my privilege and honor that I have to be the husband to this amazing woman over here, it's to be with Him. Because if I can't be with Him and hear from Him and learn from Him and allow Him to change me, David says, create in me, O God, a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If I can't allow Christ to do that in me, then I will not be a good husband. and I will not be a good father, and I will not be a good pastor. I can do all these things for them, but without Christ, it's nothing. What is it that's keeping you from being with him? What is it that's keeping you from knowing Jesus? Pray and seek and ask the Lord. And he'll tell you. He'll tell you. And in fact, I would expect an answer much like what he gave to Martha, where he says, "Nick, Nick, you're anxious and troubled about many things." And I'm sure he'll probably remind you and myself that when we are tired and heavy laden, that's not the life he wants for us, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So, church family, this morning, I want to ask you, what is it that's keeping you from being with him and knowing him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you so much, God, for your word. And Lord, I know that even this message today can be heavy, in that I know there are so many people out there, Lord, who love you, who desire to live for you and to serve you, yet I also know there are many out there, Lord, and they're striving to do those things for you, are missing out on you. Father, help all of us to have the heart that is behind the message here, Christ's heart, to know him, to be with him. And let that be enough. Because God, I am convinced that if we prioritize you and surrender to your calling and surrender to your will in our lives, all these other things will fall into place. But like Christ himself said, it begins with abiding. And when it comes to abiding, there's nothing that we do. It's what Christ does in us and for us. And like abiding, if we aren't in you, then we can do nothing. So really, and the reality is there's nothing we can do except be with you. So Lord, would you help us all to be with you, to truly be with you, to truly know you, to prioritize you in our lives. Help us to not try to fit you into our schedule, Lord, but would you write our schedules? Would you help us not be distracted on what we're doing for you, where we miss out on you altogether? We need you, Jesus. Help us to be with you. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, Mountain Valley Chapel, I just want to thank you for allowing me to share with you what the Lord put on my heart today. With that, we're not quite done yet. There's still a little matter of business to take care of. And so I'm going to ask if we can get the children to come back up here in just a moment. As many of you know, or many of you are aware, this is Eric and Elisa's last Sunday with us. I know that we as a church have had time to process that. I know in talking with them this morning, it hasn't really fully hit them or set in. And I think for a lot of us, that's true. You know, but I'm reminded of a story that we read not that long ago, if you follow our Bible reading plan, about a couple that God called to go, and that by responding to that call, by being obedient to that call, it produced a great nation. And here we have two people that we love, who have been an example of Christ in our lives and in this church for years and years. They're not that old, but it's been a long time. And God has called them. And I know that this was a struggle for them. I know that this wasn't easy for them to do. In fact, they heard lots of different voices. But I know that as they sat and listened to his voice, he made it clear what he was asking them to do. And out of a heart of surrender and obedience to Christ and what he has for their lives, they have chosen to follow that call. And so here, in just these next few days, Eric and Elise are going to be heading to Iowa, where it's like this all the time. It's not too late. You sure? But before they go, and before we say goodbye, and before we bless them, and in a minute, Elise is going to come and she's going to speak over them, I wanted to give them an opportunity to just really share with all of us anything that they may have on their heart. I told them if there's anything that you need to bring up or call out on, now is your time. I'm just kidding. But I really did. I did feel that I wanted to give them an opportunity to share one last time with us what their hearts are for you, what their hearts are for Jesus, and what they're hoping to see happen. So I'm going to ask Eric and Elise and the kids, if they want to come up. I'll let you use the microphone one last time here. Testing. Is this on? Who wants to go first?
Just get out of the way.
You just get it.
It's my favorite thing in the whole world.
So up in front and center like you've always been, and this is your time. Don't worry about, I did it, guys. I didn't go too long. So this is your time.
I won't take very much time.
Okay.
Well, it has been an honor to worship with you guys and lead you in worship and do ministry with all of you for a long time. Gonna miss everybody, and I just am excited for the next step that God has for all of us.
To kind of go back to the beginning, a little over 15 years ago, Eric and I decided to stay back from college and partner with Ryan and Danelle in this. And I am not the same person I once was. And God has done a lot in my heart and in my life and healed me in so many different areas. And you guys are all a part of that. And it's, like Eric said, it's just been an honor to be here, and it's still so surreal that this is the step that we are taking. Just as we were loading the truck yesterday, it's like, it's just so odd. It's so weird. But we just thank you so much for your heartfelt words that you've given us, and for the blessings that you've given us, and for just the prayers that you know that God's going to do something good. And that's why we're doing this, is we just trust and know that as we step into, or continue to be where God wants us, that he's going to do great things. And so we'll just wait and see what he wants to do in Iowa. We would never pick Iowa personally, but God's picked it. And so that's where we're going. So, yeah, I think that's everything.
Well, thank you, Elise and Eric. Right now, I'm going to ask Elisa. Don't be confused. We got Elisa's 50 mics. And I'm going to ask Josh and Elisa to come up here. They have a few words of a blessing that they want to share for them. And then after that, we'll pray with them. So.
Sounds good, because I have to go to the bathroom.
At your own risk.
No, don't anybody use it at their own risk, because then you're cleaning it up. You're fixing it all if they... Okay. So I get to this awesome opportunity to bless you guys as you leave for the whole body. So as I speak this blessing over Eric and Elise, I just pray that you guys are in agreement over this blessing to bless them as they take this new adventure. So, and I'm glad you didn't lose it, because then I was going to lose it. Okay. Eric and Elise, we thank you for all the years that you have poured yourself out here at MBC. Your dedication, love, and servant heart have blessed every one of us and glorified our Father in heaven. We want to release you to your new mission in Iowa, to release what you carry and share your gifts with our extended family and the body at Des Moines Open Bible Church. We bless every aspect of your trip to be full of favor and provision. We bless your welcome and settling into your new position and territory to be saturated in warmth and peace. We bless your legacy to continue in the richness of the truth of Scripture, and that you will continue to stand as a Berean in this generation and the next. We bless your children to rise above the culture and to seek and please and glorify God alone as they pursue him, even at a young age. We bless you and your children to build strong friendships that will push you harder and faster toward the goal, which is Christ Jesus. We bless your sphere of influence to go wider and deeper than it has ever gone. We pray that your hearts will be knit together in such a unity that you fully walk in one in the Lord. We bless your hands and your words to prosper in everything that the Lord sets before you, and for you to release the sounds of heaven and echo his heart for his children. We bless you to be a catalyst for Des Moines Open Bible to hunger for the Lord's heart like never before. We declare that you will move from strength to strength, and that every aspect of your lives will be shored up in the Lord, and that no weapon formed against you will prosper. We bless your yes to be yes and your no to be no in alignment with the Lord's perfect preference for you and your whole family. And we bless you to walk into every good work that the Lord has predestined you to complete before the foundations of the world were made. We love you and always will, your MBC family.
Can we give it up for Eric and Elise one last time? Huh? Yeah, we can do one more prayer. We just want to say thank you on behalf of us as a church and as a body. If I can get the leadership up here to lay hands on. We're just going to go ahead. I want to just continue and affirm everything that Elisa and Josh had and prepared. At this time, again, I'm just asking that the leadership come forward. We're going to lay hands on them one last time. And I'd just like our church body to stand in agreement as we get ready to send them off. They will still be here for a little bit. Obviously, afterwards, we do have our rescued foods afterwards. And so if you want to chat and connect, that's fine. But I just want to go ahead and just pray one last time over them and release them to their calling. And so will you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I just want to affirm everything that Josh and Elisa have spoken over Eric and Elise this morning, Father God. We do proclaim, God, for your work to be done in their life, the work that you called them to from the foundations of the earth. Thank you, Father God, for the time that we've had with them. Thank you for the lessons that we've learned, Lord. And even now, the lesson that you're teaching all of us, the importance of knowing you and hearing your voice and following your call. Thank you, Father God, for this testimony, Lord, of two people who truly love you and are just seeking what it is you have for them in their life. God, I know that where you're sending them at Fort Des Moines Open Bible, God, that you are going to use them mightily. God, I pray that you would use them even more than you did here, Father God. Thank you again, Lord, for the blessings that are going to come through this family. And I'm looking forward, Lord, to hearing about all the adventures that they have in you and for you. What I love, Lord, about your family, that it's never goodbye. We'll see you soon. Thank you, Father God, for all that you've done. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Christ's name we pray.